We read God's word this morning in Isaiah 57. There is perhaps a better chapter or two to be read with Lord's Day 43, but we've already read them in our course through the Heidelberg Catechism with Isaiah. So we'll read Isaiah 57. It does make mention in a couple of places, verse 4 and verse 11, that among the other sins that were true of the apostatizing Jews of Isaiah's day were the sins against the ninth commandment, sins of lying and falsehood. So with that in mind, we read Isaiah 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also, and the posts, hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovedst their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet saidst thou, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him, I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Thus far we read God's word. In the light of this chapter and of the whole of Scripture, we consider Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man, rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. In Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." As we saw in the chapter that we read too, Isaiah calls the Jews of his generation a seed of falsehood, verse 4. And in verse 11, he speaks of the fact that they had lied and not remembered him. Isaiah's infallible and really quite devastating assessment of the apostatizing Jews of his day is true of all men as we are in Adam. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 116, and as we sang in our first Psalter number this morning, all men are liars. Truth has fallen in the street. But we whose lies and deceit have been washed away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we who have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, we put away lying and deceit, and we speak the truth with our neighbor, and we speak that truth in love, as the apostle calls us to do in Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 25. The truth first fell in the streets, beloved, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when the devil came in the form of a serpent and beguiled Eve with the first lie. "You will not surely die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you eat of that fruit, you will become like God." And Eve believed that deceptive lie. And so the truth fell in the street. The lie is said in this Lord's Day to be the proper work of the devil, because the devil is the father of the lie. The devil was the first one to introduce the lie into this world in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, when one tells a lie, one follows the devil and calls the devil his father. When the truth fell in the street in the Garden of Eden, all mankind fell into the camp of the devil. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. When the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, John writes in John 1 verse 14, "And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When he came into the world, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when he laid down his life on the cross, then the truth was once again lifted up in the street. And the truth was once again proclaimed. And through the blood of Christ shed on the cross, we have been translated out of the camp of the devil into the camp of God. Once again, we are of God's side. And as those who are of God's side, as the people of the true God living in the midst of the world, we are called to obey the ninth commandment, to speak the truth in love for God's sake. The ninth commandment requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves in respect to his name or in respect to the truth about him. We must always speak the truth about our neighbor, and we must speak the truth in genuine love for him. We must not smear his name by lying against him. This commandment presupposes that we love God in respect to his name, first of all, and in respect to the truth about him. If a man does not first love God and love him in regard to his name, and love him in regard to the truth about him, then one cannot love his neighbor in respect to his name or the truth about him. If one is telling lies about God, if one is going around spreading false doctrine, then one cannot love his neighbor as himself speaking the truth about him. But he will bear false witness. He will falsify men's words. He will judge and join in condemning rashly and unheard. He will be a backbiter and a slanderer. And as has been said, the world around us is full of liars, only liars. We see that in our culture today, more and more. And as will be seen in the sermon this morning, even local news agencies use slander, falsify men's words, in order to accomplish their agenda. God commands us to speak the truth about him and about our neighbor because he is the truth and because he always speaks the truth and because he loves the truth, and therefore we must love and speak the truth too. Let's consider the ninth commandment, speaking the truth about my neighbor, first of all, secondly, promoting my neighbor's name, and thirdly, judging with truth and love. Thou shalt not bear false witness, the ninth commandment says. And that means that we must love our neighbor as ourselves in regard to his name, his reputation, or the truth about him. Negatively, as has been said already, it means we must not lie about the neighbor. And a lie is a deliberate misrepresentation of the truth. A lie is a deliberate one. There is such a thing as a mistake or an error in which one unwillfully speaks an untruth. That is not morally wrong. That must be recognized and corrected. But a lie is a deliberate misrepresentation of the truth. Someone speaks an untruth on purpose. And positively, we must always tell the truth about our neighbor, which means we must accurately reproduce what we know to be true, what he said, what he did. Thus we read about the Church of Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. And in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And that means in the first place, as the commandment itself states, we must not bear false witness against the neighbor. We may be called upon to bear witness sometime. We are always witnesses of things. We are always witnessing events and people doing things, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes we may witness a crime take place, whether a significant crime or a minor crime, a crime in the society or a crime in the home or in the school, we may witness it. And then someone may be accused of that crime by a higher authority, by a parent, by the state, by a teacher, by an office bearer. And then that person who is accused may be brought into the setting of a court. Again, it may be the court of the home in which father and mother are the judges, or it could be the court of the school in which the principal and teachers are the judges. It could be the court of the consistory room where the elders are called to judge, or it could be the court of the society around us in which we are brought to bear witness. We are then called upon as a witness of events or of people related to this crime. We are called to come and to tell what we know. And then either the defense or the prosecution begins to ask us questions. When they ask us questions, regardless of which court setting we are in. We must tell the truth about what we know, what we saw, what we heard, and only the truth. That's what God requires. That's what God Himself commands in the 9th commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, therefore thou shalt bear truthful witness when you are called upon to carry that witness forward in court. We must tell truthful witness, beloved, even if that means putting ourselves in danger. It could be that by telling the truth, we put ourselves in danger, even our very lives. There were Jews in Isaiah's day who were telling lies, who were bearing false witness for that precise reason, to protect themselves, to save their own skin, so to speak. And so we read in Isaiah 28, verse 15, "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us." Why not? "For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." And then Isaiah says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." We must not make lies our refuge. We must not seek safety in bearing false witness. Even if we are called to bear witness, and bearing truthful witness means we put ourselves in danger, we still speak the truth. Lies are not our refuge. Jesus Christ is our refuge, that precious cornerstone. He who believes in Him shall not make haste. God is our refuge and our strength. Never, never are lies our refuge. We must bear false, truthful witness, even if that means that we do not gain some special profit. It could be that if we would bear false witness, we would gain something for ourselves. It would be profitable for ourselves. Maybe someone has bribed us. Maybe they've told us that if you just tell a lie, I will give you a certain amount of money. And so that's a strong temptation then, not to tell the truth, not to bear truthful witness, but to speak a lie. I could gain something for myself, something great. I could gain a lot of money for myself. No. We must bear truthful witness, beloved, even if that means that we have to help a man whom we don't particularly like. It could be that the accused, though innocent, is a man whom we do not like at all. A man against whom, sinfully, we want revenge. A man who maybe makes our life miserable. A man who is not known for being a kind man, but a cruel man, a difficult man, even a liar himself. Could be we're called to bear witness about him. We must not bear false witness, smearing him untruthfully, smearing his name. But we must love him in his name and declare that he is indeed innocent. Many today, of course, bear false witness for all of those reasons, even under oath, and that, of course, is perjury, and also taking God's name in vain, as a previous Lord's Day taught us. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself suffered false witness. The chief priests of his day simply wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. So they deliberately sought out false witnesses to try to bring a case against him, to try to bring against him a sin, a crime worthy of death, even though he had done nothing wrong. But what about if our neighbor is guilty? Must we bear truthful witness then too? What if we know that our neighbor committed the crime? Is that loving our neighbor if we declare that he's guilty of the crime? then too we must bear truthful witness. It's loving the victim of his crime to bear truthful witness. It's loving the family of the victim of his crime to bear truthful witness. But it's also loving the accused guilty man himself to bear truthful witness. We do not help the man. We do not love the man who is guilty by helping him get away with his crime by telling false witness. Always, we love the neighbor by speaking the truth about him. That in the first place. In the second place, the ninth commandment, when it calls us to speak the truth about our neighbor, means that we must truthfully reproduce the words that our neighbor might speak, and not falsify those words. The situation here is very common as well. Maybe I have heard my neighbor say something, and then I carry what he said in my memory. And I go somewhere else, and I'm speaking to some other people, and now I want to reproduce what my neighbor said. When I reproduce what my neighbor said, I must do so truthfully. God commands me to do so truthfully. God commands me to reproduce his words as accurately as possible. And if I don't think I can reproduce them very accurately, then I ought not to attempt to do so. I must reproduce his exact words. And if I can't reproduce his exact words, I must reproduce the exact ideas behind those words which he spoke. I must reproduce those words exactly in the amount that he gave them. I must not add to it. I must not subtract from it. I must not leave something out of it. Or add something to it so that it looks different. I must not alter what he said. It means I must reproduce what the man or woman said in the same emphasis that he gave or she gave. With the same tone of voice that he or she gave. We could say the exact words, but say it with a facial expression, or say it with a certain tone of voice in which we've falsified it. We've altered it. We've made the man or woman say something they didn't say, or at least gave the sense of it in a way that they didn't mean. That is called equivocation. The neighbor says a certain word or phrase in a certain sense, and we repeat that same word or phrase, but in a different sense. Same word, different sense. And we can say, well, that's what he said. That's what he said. The same word, the same phrase, but he didn't mean it that way. That wasn't the sense in which he said it. That's equivocation. That's falsifying the neighbor's words. That's a deliberate, or perhaps a careless, ignorant, negligent twisting of my neighbor's words. And even if it is ignorant and negligent, it is still wrong. That too is lying. We may not always see it that way, but it is. It's lying. It can sometimes be very subtle. Sometimes it can be the case that it's a besetting sin for us. We do it so often, it's so habitual for us, we don't even recognize that we are constantly falsifying people's words. God calls us to reproduce those words carefully and accurately. That brings me to the comment I promised to make about a local news agency. I was told just this past week, in fact, just last night I found out that Fox 17 News did this very thing to a local pastor, a local Baptist minister here in Zealand, First Baptist Church in Zealand. Apparently, and that's right over here on Main Street, by the way, very close to home, right around the corner from here. Apparently, this minister a couple of weeks ago was teaching the congregation about the topic of marriage and sexuality, and the topic of homosexuality, of course, came up. And he was evidently explaining the kind of reasoning that the homosexual activists often use. He was explaining the reasoning that they use. And he stated that they use this kind of reasoning, that They say that each of us has an inner compass, an inner moral compass, and that compass can change throughout our life. So when we are young, maybe we believe that we are a boy, but when we grow older and mature, then we believe that we are a girl. Our inner moral compass tells us that we are a girl. So then the truth has changed for us. And maybe we will say now that we are transgender or that we are want to change our gender. And then we ought to accept that. That's the kind of reasoning used. And so this pastor said, now if we would use that same kind of reasoning, we could also do it, for example, he said, in this way. Maybe a man would go to sleep one night and wake up the next day, and his inner compass would say to him, you are an axe murderer. You've always wanted to be one. Now admit it, this is your identity. You're an axe murderer. Now, of course, you would say that's ridiculous. He shouldn't listen to his inner moral compass, and that was his point. We could apply that in many different ways. And these are now my words and not his words. We could say about that inner compass, well, maybe I would wake up one day and realize that I'm a pedophile. That's what my inner compass tells me. Do I listen to that? Or that I should be some other kind of sin? No. This was the headline that Fox 17 News gave, quote, Zealand pastor under fire for comparing gays to axe murderers, end quote. Comparing gays to axe murderers. Is that what he was doing? Was he comparing gay people to axe murderers? Gay people are like axe murderers? That's not at all what he was doing. The news agency falsified his words. They equivocated. They used some of the words that he used, and they changed the sense of it to make him say something he didn't say or mean something he didn't mean. That's devilish. And that's what the wicked do, and that's sometimes what we do. We ought not to do that. We ought to be very careful. We have to listen carefully to what other people say and faithfully reproduce it in the sense that they intended. But Christ was the object of such falsifying. In fact, Christ died on the cross because of false accusations. They crucified him because of false accusations, because his words were falsified. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, he wants to destroy this temple, this literal physical temple. That's not what he meant. They falsified his words. But of course, Christ died on the cross, not only because of those lies, but because of our lies. He died on the cross to pay for our lies, our false accusations, and to cover them with his blood. And now he washes our mouths with his blood. He washes our mouths with his blood. And he gives us the ability to speak the truth in love. In the second place this morning, the ninth commandment requires, according to Lord's Day 43, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. It's a fairly general statement. For us now, it refers not so much to the court setting, but it refers to all of our conversations, maybe in social settings, about our neighbor. And particularly when our neighbor is not present. The apostle writes in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Love your neighbor in regard to his name, his reputation. Solomon writes in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Do you want a good name, beloved? Of course. Do I want a good name? Of course. We all want a good name, a good reputation. It's rather to be chosen than great riches. And if we want that, then our neighbor wants that too. And if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, then just as we want a good name for ourselves, we should be concerned that our neighbor has a good name too. We should care about that. And that means, first of all, that I defend the honor and good character of my neighbor. I defend it. We are often in a conversation in which our neighbor comes up and someone is speaking badly about him. Maybe he is ripping him up really badly, tearing his name to shreds, saying all kinds of evil things about him. Maybe he's even telling lies about the neighbor, slandering the neighbor, but certainly gossiping and backbiting. When I'm in that situation, beloved, when you are, we must ask ourselves this question. If my neighbor was here and I was not here, and this man was actually speaking evil about me, what would I want my neighbor to do for me? If my neighbor was here and I was not here, and that man was speaking evil about me, what would I want my neighbor to do for me? You'd say, of course, I'd want him to defend me. That's what I would want. Defend my honor and good character. I'm not there to defend myself. Please do it for me. That's what we would want him to do. Therefore, according to the golden rule, to do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Therefore, if I'm in that position and someone is speaking evil about my neighbor, I ought to defend his honor and good character. I ought to defend his name and reputation. Maybe it will be so bad that I have to bring a sharp rebuke. Maybe it's not that bad, and it's better that I answer with a soft answer which turneth away wrath. But in either case, I must speak up. I must not be silent. I must not tacitly approve of what is being said, but I must defend my neighbor's honor and good character when he's not present to do so himself. And furthermore, it means that I must promote the honor and good character of my neighbor. I must promote it. Let's say the situation is the same. I'm in a social setting and a conversation is taking place and my neighbor's name comes up, but someone hasn't said anything good or bad about him yet. Then, too, I must ask myself the question, before we even start talking about the neighbor, if my neighbor was here, and I was not here, and my name came up, how would I want the conversation to go? How would I want my neighbor to speak about me? And then the answer is, of course, I'd want him to promote my honor and good character. Not to detract from it, but to promote it. I would want him to speak well of me. To build me up. No, not to praise and glorify me. Praise and glory are for God alone, of course. No, I wouldn't want him to flatter me either. The scriptures make plain that flattery is not a good thing. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 26, verse 28, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." No, we wouldn't say, I don't want my neighbor to flatter me to my face or in other conversation. But I would like him to speak well of me, of course. Promote my honor and good character. That's what you would want, isn't it? And then that's what we ought to do, therefore. To promote the honor and good character. To speak well of the neighbor. Speak well of him. Help him maintain his good name. If he has a good name already. Or if he doesn't have a good reputation. Promote his name by helping to build up that reputation, to improve that reputation rather than making it worse. That's often the case, isn't it? That we know a man has a certain reputation and now we want to add fuel to the fire. We want to make his reputation even worse. We delight in that. That's our sinful flesh. Don't do that. We must not do that. God commands us as his people in the midst of the world who stand for the truth, who represent the living, true God, As those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, He commands us now, this is your thankful life. This is how you love your neighbor. You stand up for the truth and defend and His honor and promote His honor and good character. And then when we remember, too, that God does that for us, God doesn't tear us down, His children. God speaks His powerful word of blessing upon us constantly. He blesses us. He glorifies us. He speaks well of us through Christ Jesus as His beloved children. When we remember that, then we will be motivated too to speak well of our neighbor for God's sake. And this implies then negatively that I must be no backbiter or slanderer. Backbiting is the cruel, cruel sin of speaking evil about my neighbor when he's not present. It's a cruel sin, as Solomon also writes in Proverbs 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. It's bad enough to speak evil to his face. That's a sin against the sixth commandment. Lord's Day, the earlier Lord's Day tells us that murder includes speaking words which dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor. Words to his face. That's bad enough. But then to do it behind his back, where he can't defend himself, is an act of cowardice and cruelty. It's a terrible sin, and we're all guilty of it. It's usually rooted in hatred or in self-interest. It's usually just gossip or hearsay or rumor and not even true. But even if it is true, even if what we're saying is true, that doesn't mean we should say it. Another Proverb 11 verse 13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. We need to learn to conceal things, to keep things secret. A talebearer is one who's always telling everything he knows. If he knows something, he has to say it. We've all done that, of course. That's backbiting. Just because something is true doesn't mean it should be said. Whenever we speak, it must be true. But just because it's true doesn't mean it should be said. Many things ought not to be said. Slander is even worse. Slander is downright devilish. The word for slander in the Greek means devil. The devil is the chief slanderer. From the beginning, he was a slanderer, telling lies about people. Slander is the cold-hearted and calculated telling of lies about the neighbor behind his back in order to hurt him. Specifically, in order to hurt him. And generally, a slander has as its goal to destroy the reputation of the neighbor, to destroy him, to pull him down, to stab him in the back fatally. Often a slander has that effect too. Even if the slander is false, and slanders are always false, a slander is always a lie. Even though the slander is false, even though the truth of it may come out over time, still the damage has been done, and sometimes that damage is irreparable. A man's reputation has been damaged. And he can shout and shout that it wasn't true, it wasn't true. And his friends and family can say, it wasn't true, it wasn't true. But people still don't believe it. They still think there might be some truth to it. And the slanderer has accomplished his goal. He doesn't care about the truth. His goal is to destroy the name and reputation of the neighbor. And a slander is very good at doing that. I'm sure that other denominations are slandered as well, but certainly the Protestant Reformed churches have been slandered over the years. Often, it's been said that we are hyper-Calvinists, for example. We are extremists. We are radicals. That we don't even believe in mission work because we believe in God's sovereign predestination. We believe in election and reprobation, and therefore God's going to save his elect and send the reprobate to hell no matter what happens, no matter what we do. And therefore, it supposedly is said that we don't even care about mission work. That's a slander. How do we respond to that slander? How do we feel about that? That hurts. A man has said recently on the internet that we deny justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Imagine, we deny that. Why? Well, because we believe that everyone is bound to join the true church. And so the man says that if you insist that we're bound to join the true church, then you've said that a man is justified now on the basis of his church membership, and not through grace alone. That's a slander. That's not true. We don't say that one is justified because of his church membership. Of course not. We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the truth that we preach. That's the gospel that we preach. Yes, we are bound to join the true church. And those who are believers in Christ will join the true church. They don't resist that. They don't view that as a bad thing. God works in their hearts that desire. That's part of the fruit of justification. Like I said, I'm sure other denominations are slandered as well, but we certainly have been too, and we must not feel bad about that. We are in good company. John Calvin himself was slandered constantly, and he made that known too. He wasn't afraid to make that known. Read Calvin's Calvinism. In Calvin's Calvinism, he writes against those who slandered him, and he speaks about the vicious calumnies of Pigius and Servetus and others who slandered him. He was teaching sovereign predestination. And they said, "You deny man's responsibility. You make God the author of sin when you say that God is sovereign over all things." And Calvin said, "That's a calumny. That's a slander. That's not true. I don't say that." So we ought not to be slanderers, beloved, but we may be slandered. And if we are slandered, like Christ, like David, like Calvin, we must not return evil for evil, but with meekness bear it. Bear the sufferings of Christ. But let us guard our tongues that we do not slander. Finally, this morning, the ninth commandment requires that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. This speaks of our judgments. Bearing witness speaks of speaking into that court setting, the truth. But now this final point this morning speaks of making judgments as the judge now, making a judgment. It reminds us here of the words of Christ in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." And so the Catechism teaches, I must not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Judging is forming an opinion in the mind and expressing that opinion with the mouth. There's nothing wrong with judging. We're not forbidden to judge. We may form opinions. We ought to form opinions. And we may express those opinions. Even we ought to express those opinions. Elders certainly must make judgments. A judge must make judgments. Parents must make judgments. We all must, and we all do make judgments. But when we make judgments, particularly now about our neighbor, those judgments must be made in truth and in love. They must be made in truth and in love. First of all, in truth. We must never judge rashly or unheard. Rashly means too quickly. Rashly implies that we have an eagerness to judge negatively. We have an eagerness to do that. We enjoy being overly critical. We enjoy being overly judgmental. Because we view ourselves as judges. We view that as part of our identity. And that's part of our calling. And so we judge rashly. We're tempted to do that. We're not careful about that. Not rashly. Not unheard either. That means without ever hearing our neighbor speak for himself. Without ever hearing him or her give their side of the story. Judging rashly and unheard implies cowardice on our part. It implies we don't dare to go to the neighbor and speak to him face to face. We judge rashly and unheard. Again, Solomon, Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. If we judge rashly and unheard, we judge falsely. Our judgment might be true, but we still judge falsely because we show that we do not care about the truth. We're not concerned with getting to the bottom of it. If we were concerned about that, then we would judge carefully and slowly. And if it's a matter of sin, we would follow the way of Matthew 18. If it's a matter of sin, we'll make a judgment. We go to the brother first by ourselves, all alone, and we express our judgment. We tell him his fault. And we tell him his fault on the basis of Scripture now. We better be sure that he's had a fault. We tell him his fault. We tell him our judgment on the basis of Scripture, on the basis of truth. And if he won't listen to us, then we go with two or three witnesses. And together we tell him our judgment on the basis of Scripture. And we listen to what he has to say. And if he still won't listen, then we tell it to the church. Then we tell it to the elders. And they take it on from there and they cast their judgments. That's the way to make judgments carefully and slowly. So it must be in truth. And secondly, it must be in love. Genuine love. Genuine. I'm sure we've all thought to ourselves that when we make judgments, I'm doing it in love for my neighbor. But are we really? That takes some careful self-scrutiny. Am I really? Or is it more that I love myself? What is it? Love for the neighbor, truly, or love for myself? It has to be genuine love. Means that we apply to the neighbor the same standard we apply to ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 7, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. Don't forget that. Make sure that you pull the mote out of your own eye first before you try to pull, or the beam out of your own eye first before you try to pull the little mote out of your neighbor's eye. Have we first applied the standard to ourselves before applying it to them? That would show, that would be an evidence that we do truly love the neighbor when we judge him, when we judge his actions. And then this too, if we love the neighbor, we will never judge his eternal destiny. We may never say to the neighbor or about the neighbor that he's going to hell. We may not say that. God is the judge of eternal destinies. Christ is the judge of eternal destinies. Not only can we not say it, but we may not say it. Then we set ourselves up as judge in the place of God and in the place of Christ. Then we make ourselves God. If we're going to try to make that judgment, we don't know and we cannot say. We may judge actions. We must judge actions on the basis of truth. As I said, parents must do that. Office bearers must do that. Teachers must do that. Civil judges must do that. But we don't judge eternal destinies. We leave that in God's hands. Here too, when we remember that God has judged us and judged us righteous, that God has declared about us who believe in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. Even though you're a sinner, in my grace, mercy, and love for you, I don't impute your sins to you, but I impute the righteousness of Jesus to you, and I judge you righteous. And that God will always judge us righteous when we die, when we come before the final judgment, when we remember that love of God. And we won't judge rashly or unheard, but with truth and love. All around us, beloved, the truth is falling in the streets. We are called upon as the people of the true and living God, as the beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in the midst of the world, to lift up the truth, to stand for the truth, to speak the truth in love about God, first of all, and about our neighbor, to the glory of God. May He grant it. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, Thou art the God of truth. We love the truth. We love Thee. Grant unto us, Father, forgiveness when we have fallen short in all of these areas. Grant unto us the strength of grace and faith that we might speak the truth in love about our neighbors here in this congregation, about our other neighbors. And grant, Father, that Thy name might be glorified through our speech. In Jesus' name, amen.